You guys ready? I'm ready. Today I want to talk about something that could be a little controversial. It's becoming the norm for me, so I'm comfortable with it. I hope you end up comfortable with it too as we go through this. So I struggled with this, and I have been struggling with this for a long time. And one of the reasons why is because I have issues in my family. So I have, in my mind, thought, well, I should possibly put that on hold until I get our issues figured out, and then we can talk about it. God thought otherwise. I've been dealing with it and struggling with it and talking about it. You know, and he says, no, no, no. That means you don't believe what it is that we're talking about. So how am I going to get you to where you need to be if you aren't comfortable even talking about it in the first place? So that's kind of the conversation I've been going through with it. And so I say, hey, the best thing to do is hit it head on, because I understand it. I believe it. I understand a lot of what the Bible talks about with it, and also with what we talked about with the fear of the Lord, that that's really connected with me in what we're going to talk about today in a big way, because I wholeheartedly believe we are broken to the point that we've lost touch with reality. We think we know what reality is, but we're living in denial based on biblical truths, not based on what we see out there today, but we're living in denial based on what the Bible says versus what we're doing today. It just doesn't line up. So what I'm going to talk about, and why this has been on my heart, because there's so many people that need this. And there's so many people that don't know how to get it, or are frustrated, or not really sure where to turn. Hey, they read the Bible, they understand there's healing in the Bible, there's healing in God's Word, but might not necessarily have everything connected. Or that might be the best way to do it. So what I want to do is start where we started with the fear of the Lord and really bring it back to what I want to talk about with this and see if possibly with the fear of the Lord connection to this, can we put the pieces together where it actually makes sense? Because the way I read the Bible and the way I understand Jesus' ministry and his walk on this earth, he don't want anyone sick. He don't want anyone broken. And when I talk about sickness, let's talk about mental sickness, physical sickness, any ailment that you have. I wholeheartedly believe, just reading the Bible, it's not meant for us today. And so we'll go through it in that. So let's start with Isaiah 33:2 again. You know, and this might not be a 2. I might have backed up to, I think we started with 6 last time. So Isaiah 33:2, it said, Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. So not only do I want to just read some of these verses, but I want to pick them apart a little bit. Because I believe a lot of us read these verses and it just goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't really sink in. And we're supposed to search these scriptures and make them ours. So as I go through this, I might be stopping on some of these things. So Isaiah 33:2, Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. So, okay, let me just go there for a minute. We long for you. The average Christian that I see today longs for the substance of life. They're not longing for God. And you know I've said it, I don't know how many times, most people live their life for themselves and gives God a few minutes at the end, maybe on Sunday, right? So he's saying, we long for you. I mean, as a body of believers, are we longing for him? And when you look at the word long there, it really means to bind together, to become one substance. So, and it says even perhaps by twisting. So if you had two like felt rods and you twisted them all together and you looked at it, you wouldn't know which one was which just by looking at it. You'd have to untangle them in order to figure out which one's which. When he's talking about we long for you, there's a lot more meaning into the original Greek and Hebrew writings that we just miss because we just skim over, right? So I want to take moments to get in a little deeper on it. Another translation is it to gather together or to wait for or to eagerly wait for or to tarry. There's a lot more into it than just what we read on the surface. It goes on to say, be our strength every morning, our salvation in times of distress. I'm going to pick on two words in here, salvation and distress. Let's start with salvation. So if you look at the Hebrew word there for that salvation, it says something saved or deliverance, victory, prosperity, health, saving, welfare. There's a lot in salvation, and I think a lot of people pick up the word salvation as meaning whatever they put into it. Maybe just save, like I'm going to heaven. There's salvation in there, and there's part in there, but there's a lot bigger meaning to these words. So looking over, Again, we're looking at Hebrew words right now for that salvation. You look at the word sozo in the Greek, New Testament now, it has a lot of the same principles as salvation in the Hebrews. Sozo translates salvation in the New Testament to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save a suffering one, as in suffering from a disease, to make well, heal, restore to health. A third translation, to preserve he who is in danger of destruction, to save or to rescue. So again, when you look at these words, and they're bigger picture words, so there's a lot more depth and meaning to them. Salvation in the Hebrew and the Greek, you really want to understand what that is so you don't just skim over it. Now, and again, I'm just throwing these out there as we build through this thing. Our salvation in times of distress. Picking on distress for a minute, again, when you do a word study and you actually look at what the meaning of it is, it's adversity or tightness, like you're pressed upon, or tribulation. A lot of times, well, let me back up with tribulation. So adversity, tightness, tribulation. That's the distress that they're talking about there. But if you go through or look over to John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me, when I say these words, when we're talking about in me, when Christ says in me, to me, you know it's a lot bigger moment. When you go to the things that we talked about before, in Christ's message. To me, there's a whole thing that we want to make sure that you understand. So that in me, again, I don't want to really camp there, but in me is huge. In me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The tribulation there is almost identical in the New Testament as distress is in the Old Testament. If you look at the definition, that definition of tribulation in the New is pressure. Same thing, tightness, being pressed upon, burdened, persecution, oppression. I want to make sure I'm setting a stage here for you to understand when Isaiah is talking about our salvation in times of distress, and Jesus is talking about, I told you these things so that when you encounter tribulation, you're of good cheer. I'm setting the stage to let you know, in Old Testament and in the New Testament, those words do not have any sickness in them. That's not what they're talking about. We have today allowed deception to creep in to think, hey, a time of distress is, you know, an ailment or a sickness. That's not what they're even talking about here. The Christian walk should have zero, zero. And again, this is where sometimes it gets a little tough because we have different things going on, and I wholeheartedly believe it's within us. It's not within the Word, or it's something that we're missing. And that's where we've got to get to the root of the issue to pull it out so we don't have those things. Distress, tribulation has nothing to do with sickness, disease, ailments on us. It has to do with affliction or oppression or things coming from the outside source because we're the light and all of darkness wants to hinder that light. That's the tribulation that Jesus is talking about. That's the distress that Isaiah is talking about. It has nothing to do with sickness. But I wholeheartedly believe with all my heart, when you read that things, most people will just kind of lump in anything to distress or tribulation. And it's not the case. And again, I don't know how people get so confused with reading the scripture other than lacking the fear of the Lord. Because again, I'm pretty hyped up on this right now. Lack of knowledge, lack of understanding, lack of wisdom. That's what comes without that. So, I mean, Paul went on to just to set the record straight because a lot of people bring that up. Well, Paul was sick, so I guess God uses that as a way to do it. It's okay for me. It was okay for him. I'll suffer through that, and I'm going to just suffer through it with the Lord. That's lack of wisdom. That's lack of knowledge. That's lack of understanding. Paul immediately went on to tell you what his thorn of the flesh was. All the persecutions and beatings and everything he went through. That's what he needed to flee so he could do his job, right? But he really didn't need to. That's part of the job. We will encounter tribulation. That any time that we're preaching the truth, the tribulation is going to come. People are going to scoff and come at us negatively for doing that. And I'm okay with that. That's part of the deal. And if you can't find joy in that, then there's some confusion going on in you because there's, he said, count it all joy. So we've got to understand the bigger picture in this thing, and that's why I'm trying to set the stage because there's too many misconceptions in this. So let's go to Isaiah 33:6. And this is where the tie-in to what we talked about a few weeks ago with the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 33:6 says, He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. I read that out of the NIV. The reason I like the NIV version of this passage is because it pulls out more accurately the King James translation where it reads, and strength of salvation. Because strength, the word strength, it's translated strength in here, but strength in the Hebrew, if you study it out, it really means wealth or riches, like richly supplied. So the NIV puts it that way, that a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. So the actual true meaning of what strength is in the King James or New King James is better translated in NIV. Now, if you can take time to go through the King James or New King James and you actually study out the words and you make it make sense yourself, fine. But the way it's translated, and I don't use the NIV a lot, but the way the words actually lay out, it lays out better that way. Because we have a rich, you know, almost like a rich storehouse of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge based on having the fear of the Lord. If we're missing the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, which is the beginning of understanding, which is the beginning of knowledge, how can you connect the dots to salvation, wisdom, and knowledge without it? And that's why for the last 2 or 3 weeks I've really been hanging there on the fear of the Lord, because the connection is so strong to all these things that are broken. And you guys have to know and you have to agree, all the things that we've been talking about, whether it's healing, talking about healing today, it's missing from our churches on a whole. If somebody gets healed, it's a miracle. Like, he's still there. Maybe he does still love somebody. It's supposed to happen. It should be an everyday occurrence. You know, again, if you use the olive tree and you put the King James Version Strong's where you can look it up, you can just go, right, and you can put healed in there. And you can pull up every single verse that has healed in it, just in the New Testament or just in the Old Testament. My God, if you just read those things, every single healed, and he healed them all. There's not one time in any one of those things that he put any type of parameters on it and said, listen, you're just not there yet. Stay there a little bit longer, the lesson will come to you, and then we'll be healed. There's none of that in Scripture anywhere, nowhere whatsoever. So it's never been used for that, but we've perverted the gospel to mean something other than what it is, and it's costing good people their lives. That's the best way that I can say that. It really is. People are dying young because of our false teachings and the deception that's out there. Or they're just living subpar. I mean, for crying out loud, John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life and more abundantly. Is there any abundant life in any type of ailment? So why are we allowing the thief to steal, kill, and destroy? Because we're not taking the steps necessary in order to take ourselves to the level that we should be. I wholeheartedly believe we should have no sickness, no disease, no ailments, no mental pitfalls, and we should have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us in all truth, where we could even guide ourselves and our children into paths that contain no destruction. We should be all in, all the time, yearning for the relationship that we have. So I don't stop with King James Version. I don't stop with NIV. I don't stop with ESV. I don't stop with the Message or Amplified or whatever. Then we go into the Greek and the Hebrew and try to pull it out because it says. And that's where I'm going next, Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. We're going to talk about that one more time. And if you feel like you've heard it already, you did. I've talked about it for the last 2 weeks. But until we can get it down, until we walk in health, until we walk in maturity in the gospel, I'm going to tell you again and again and again. Because I don't want anybody walking here broken or bruised. I don't want it. I'm tired of it. Whether it's my family or yours. Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. Let's talk about that one more time because I'm going to show you this. And this is what I'm talking about a minute ago. We got to dig. It's our responsibility to dig through any translations. The Bible clearly says, with Jesus' word saying, I'm going to depart. And when I go, I'm going to send you something way better than me. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, which is part of me, right? But we couldn't touch and have that internal communion, that internal relationship that we can now with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus on the outside. That's why it's so much better. It's incredible. So let's start at verse 1. Proverbs 2:1, and it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words," and I'm going to stop right here again because I'm going to dig a little deeper into this because it's more than just this. It's more than just hearing it. If thou wilt receive my words, and again, you're going to see how deep I want to go into these word studies, and that's how you should be doing as well. And not only what you hear from me, you should go back and dig in. Did the Hebrew and Greek words actually say this? Is it tied in? You know, is he accurate? Is he not accurate? You should be testing everything that I say. So receive, if thou wilt receive my words, we're in Proverbs 2:1. Receive, it literally means to take hold, to seize, to lay hold. So if I lay hold of Tom, I'm going to grab him and I'm not letting him go. Right? That's what he's talking about. Son, if thou wilt receive my words, receive it in a way that you're going to take hold of it and you're going to seize it and you're going to passionately hold on to it with everything that you have. That's what he's talking about here. We just read over this thing so lightly and just forget about it and go on with our day that we lose what he's trying to give us. If you'll receive my words, you take hold of them. He goes on to say, and hide my commandments within thee. And that hide, you know what that hide means? It doesn't mean to hide it. Like put it under a box or under a bed. It literally means to treasure or store up these commandments. You're to treasure the commandments that he gave you. You're to seize these words and take treasure in every single commandment that he has in there. When you really passionately look at it and do it that way, it means so much more than just skimming over and go, well, okay, right? So that thou incline your ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yet, if you criest after knowledge and liftest up their voice for understanding, if thou seekest her, she. Wisdom is a she, buddy. Get over it. Right? If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures. Right? We just talked about that, talking about Isaiah 33:6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich storehouse of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Over there in Proverbs 2:1, this is what we're talking about. If you search for her, as it's the greatest treasure you'll ever find on this planet or anything ever to come, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And you'll see what we put together with the fear of the Lord and all the benefits that come with it. Salvation and health and healing and wholeness, all of that fall under the fear of the Lord. So we are not doing our job in order to get us to where we need to go. For example, a lot of people, when you look at the scriptures where it talks about, and he healed them all, and the lady with the issue of blood, and you know everything that she did to get to him, to touch the hem of his garment, all these things that you're reading, even in the New Testament, you look at all the different healed things in there, you have to know where these guys were at. They were waiting and looking and passionately desiring a Messiah. They knew the scriptures. We don't know the scriptures today. We're not passionately waiting for anything. We're living life out of our own selfishness, right? So we're not doing what they were doing back there. When it says, and he healed them all, did it mean some? He healed them all because they were ready for that. They were searching. They were diligently expecting something out of this Messiah that was to come. Way bigger moment. Today, you look at the healed. I'll guarantee you, if Jesus himself walked in this room, there would be doubt and disbelief, and he would probably go away. And as it says in his own town, what did it say? He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So Jesus himself couldn't heal people because of their unbelief. Well, we have been promised something way better than him living here physically amongst us. And the promise and the beatings have already been done. It's already been given to us. And yet we're still living in unbelief and not receiving what's been so freely given to us. It's frustrating to me. So verse 5, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge. Verse 6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So really when you're looking at this Proverbs 2, and you can go, there's a lot of good stuff in it. It's ultimately all about seeking God first. And you know there's scriptures in there that say, seek God first. Everything else you want will be added to you. We don't live like that. We all know that. We don't live like that. We live for ourselves. Give God a little bit. Opposite of what the Bible says. And then we wonder why the problems come. And then try to hurry up and figure out a solution to it. But we're so far down the road of deception that what do? Where do we go? It's all about your whole being focused on Him. Read the Bible. I mean, He's not looking to play second fiddle. He's not. We should be always within us having a confident expectation of a reward in heaven. We're so busy trying to build our rewards here, which that's what you end up with. We're passionately going in the wrong direction very fast. Verse 7 says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. You want wisdom? Yeah, we do. More than anything, we should. That's what we should be searching for as a treasure. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You know what buckler means? A shield. A protective barrier against everything harmful. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It says He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Well, what's uprightly? Immediately you can go to a religious thinking. Well, I don't cuss and chew and hang with those that do, so I walk uprightly, right? That's not what we're talking about there. But again, integrity in our world is what? Well, I mean, what is the uprightly that He's talking about here? The first and foremost one is seek Him first. It doesn't matter what you do if you're not seeking Him first. It's all in vain. That's rule number one. Might as well throw out all the good deeds you have if you ain't seeking Him first. It's for some sort of vainglory or self-centeredness if you're not seeking Him first. I don't care how you try to connect the dots. If He's not primary, those things you're doing are dead works. I want a shield. I want a protector. I want to be able to walk in a room full of any and every kind of disease known to man. It don't come on me. Not because I'm special, because He's special and He's in me. If He's in me and I'm in Him and we're one, how can anything touch me? It can't. If those connections are made, how can it? It can't. It's not physically possible. This is where sometimes it can get hard, but it can't. It absolutely can't. So, again, let's jump over, and I want to be clear on this. And I know you guys have heard these verses before, but if the Bible is accurate, let's get redundant here and talk about it over again, because if it's accurate, how come it's not working? That's the question that I have. Why isn't it working? Isaiah 53:5. You know what it says? And with His stripes, we are healed. This is prophesying forward. It has not happened yet. With His stripes. The moment those stripes are laid, we're healed. So then 1 Peter 2:24 states, and this is looking back, past tense, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree when He was crucified. That we, being dead to sins now in Christ, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now it's past tense. Isaiah's looking forward towards the cross. Peter's looking back towards the cross. You will be once it happens. Peter's saying you was. Now it's a done deal. But the question that I have in that, is that for everybody? Is it automatic for everybody? It is not. The price has been paid. The gifts have been given. The reception or the connection just hasn't been made. That's what the Bible says. So I want to help connect the dots so we do not have any more problems with sickness. We shouldn't. People that come to us that have problems with sickness shouldn't last long once the conversion is made and once they know who they are in Christ. All for the glory of God. You know, I like, passionately like, using John 14:15 and some of the verses that follow that, right? I want to show you the connection with Old and New Testament in this. Exodus 15:26. I hope by the end of this you pick up what I'm laying down. This is our responsibility. You cannot ask Him to do another daggone thing for you. You can't. But too many really good-hearted, really good folks are still asking God to do something that He's already done. Every single day. Exodus 15:26 says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. Do I need to say anything more than that, the way I put it? Are we diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord? No, we are not. And will do that which is pleasing in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. So it says, I wrote it a little differently. I don't know how your Bible puts it, but it's almost like God's saying, I will not put these diseases on you like I did to the Egyptians. It should be in the permissive state, though, if you study this out. God's not putting these diseases on you, or that would mean he changed at some point in time throughout history. My Bible says he changes not. Not even a shadow of turning. There's no change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, right? So there can't be no changing. Did God put diseases on him back then, and then now he doesn't, or does he still, right? So we've got to come to grips with what this is. So we've got to read into what the Bible translation really is. And this should be the permissive state. Same thing with Job. Did God put everything on Job? He did not. He allowed it. Did he put these diseases on the Egyptians, or did he back up and allow it? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God does not. Right? I want to make sure I'm clear on this. Were the Egyptians diligently hearkening to his word? Were they doing what was pleasing in his sight? I'm just backtracking to make sure that we're on the same page here. Were they giving ear to his commandments? Were they keeping his statutes? No. The way you could put this is, I will permit not any of these diseases to come on them, as was permitted to come on to the Egyptians. In a passive sense, that's how it should read, because God didn't do it. He just backed off. So you go back over to, remember we're talking about a buckler? Do you want covered by that shield? I say so. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. A shield. So the same thing, I don't believe the devil could challenge God today like he did Job. Just using that as an example. I don't believe the devil could challenge God like he did at that point in time. There is not one day from resurrection till today that God has to do anything. It's already done. He does not have to back off of anything. I wholeheartedly believe that he had a protective shield around Job wrongfully. Not really wrongfully, because he didn't do anything wrong, but not legally, according to what happened, the fall. Right? He had this protective hedge around Job, which it clearly says that. But who was the Lord of the land at that time? Satan was. Jesus is the one that came to redeem. He was his buckler. He had a hedge around him, not with full authority. So when he was challenged, he had to back off. Today, we're not living under that. The redemption, the price has been paid. If the devil goes and challenges to God anything about you, it's already done. I mean, the legal ramifications have been cleared up. So we don't even have to worry about that. If I do this right, or if I don't do that right, if something's going to get challenged, and then maybe he's going to back off of me, right? That thought doesn't have to cross your mind. It should put you so much more overjoy that you never back off of this. You keep going forward into it. But the problem is, the cheap grace that's been given for so long now has set the stage for us. Well, we can back off, you know, because he's going to be there. I'm not saying he will be. Read the rest of the Bible, you know. We need a costly grace. We need something that costs us something. It costs him something. It's got to cost us something. And that challenges people's minds, because it says, hey, it's a free gift. I don't have to do nothing. And people will get mad at me for that. But it says in Exodus 15:26 what we're supposed to do. And then you could say, well, it's Old Testament. Great. Let's roll over to John 14:15. I'm glad you brought that up. Let me do this, because I'm going to read some of it for you guys. I'm excited about this. I love reading John 14:15. If I can get to it. All right. And I'm using this as a kind of a cross-reference, Old versus New, Old Testament, right? Kind of comparative to 15:26 Exodus. So verse 15. I know you guys have heard this before, but let's keep going, because this is part of the key to unlocking everything that you need. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So what's the key to that? If. It's a big two-letter word, right? If you don't do it, right, there's something coming. This is the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. Same thing in Exodus. If you'll give ear to my commandments and keep all of the statutes. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. That's what I'm trying to set the stage from old versus new. It doesn't change. He's the same, always. And I'll pray the Father and send you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but well, let's keep going. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them. Again, I want to make sure that we're really on task here because there's a keeping part of this. Yes, the price has been paid. Yes, the penalty is done. We still have a part to play in this, to prove whether we actually believe or don't believe by our action. Right? Faith without works is dead. A lot of people are standing believing. Believing, 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 and doing nothing. They are faithless in deception. And not even know it. Because that's what the church has led them to believe. You just stand in faith. Stand in faith, brother. Just stand in faith. What do? You just stand. There's no faith with no action. It doesn't work. But we have been led to believe, you just stand. When you've done all to stand, just stand therefore. That's a good verse. You stand running forward at your problems or at the opposition or at the things that are coming at you. It doesn't mean stand. Jog in place. It's not written that way. So 20, he that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, and he that keeps my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So imagine this. You're sitting around the coffee table. Back in the day, Jesus is sitting across from you. So you read some of the stories of the Bible. Some cool stuff happened when he was in the room. Right? You're in faith. He's sitting there. I mean, things are just going really well. And something negative walks in the room. And he's there with you. What's going to happen? Demons flee. Sickness runs. The devil's out of there, right? That's with Jesus in the room. Now he's saying, not only am I going to send the Holy Spirit, I'm going to manifest myself to him, and me and the Father are going to make our home within you. How can, if that is actually happening, it's no longer him and you in a room, it's him and you connected together. If the sickness or disease or demons would flee from him in the same room, wouldn't it be more thought that it would flee from you? Right? It should. It should not be able to take hold at all under any circumstances living like that. And that's why I wanted to pull out in the beginning, distress and tribulation is not sickness or disease. It has nothing to do with that. We should be joyful of the oppression or the tribulation that's coming at us because of our belief. That's fine. I don't care what anyone says, thinks, or does about my belief in who I am in Christ. And if they come at me for that, I'm overjoyed because the Bible is true. Now, if something comes at me adversely, fear, sickness, whatever, that's anti-Christ in me. Anything that's not of Christ is anti-Christ. So if that's coming on me, then something is not working. I got to figure out what's going on, and I check myself and chuck it. So where were we at? We were 21, 22, 23. Make our abode in him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Oh boy, there's so much good stuff in these next ones. Yeah, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you, not that the world gives, but my peace. Let not your heart be troubled. So just in that, do you find at times your heart getting troubled about whatever? Stress, anxiety, fear. Does your heart find itself getting troubled? It says, let not your heart be troubled. So there's a problem in that. If you're letting your heart get troubled, that's bad. Confess that to somebody. Get it off your shoulders. Get somebody to set something straight so that you can be healed of that. Or if there's not an ailment yet, but you're living in that, it's coming. You cannot live anxiety and fearful and ridden by all of these things that are anti-Christ and not have something come sooner or later. So this is a big moment. If you have an ailment, this is a big moment to fix it. But if you don't have an ailment and you're living under some of these things, it's coming. We have been warned. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's out there roaming as a lion at whom he may be able to get. So we have the position in the Bible that we don't have to allow ourselves to be gotten. We are putting ourselves in a position of jeopardy, of destruction. The good news is we can still be saved from that in the midst of what we're going through today. But we've got to make some heartfelt change in our life in order to do that. And unfortunately, people's change is, I'm just going to pray and believe God that it's just going to change. Well, it's there because of a problem to begin with. The word is true. And that's where it gets hard, because if there's an ailment, and it doesn't matter if it's my wife who's been dealing with seizures for 15 years or anything else that somebody's going through here today. There's a problem. There's a root cause to that issue that has not been caused by God. It's been something that has been able to get into our lives because we're not in complete harmony with Christ. But once you get in harmony, that stuff has to go. Has to go. And I can say that with a complete 100% confidence, or else I have to quit what I'm doing because the word is a lie. That's how I can have boldness and confidence in what I'm saying. It has to go. There's no middle ground to it at all. Chapter 15, this is where Jesus starts going in and talking about, I am the vine. I am the vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, and again, this is that big moment in me. We've got to get in Christ. And there's other things that even talk about, like James 20, 5 through 20, being able to hide a multitude of sins. Just because a sin has been dealt with, we have the ability to move them out of our way, to hide them, to get rid of them. In Christ is a moment, to me, that shield. There's nothing that can be seen behind that shield. Everything is hidden. Sins, everything, nothing can penetrate that shield. You take yourself from behind that shield, that's where, you know, where he says you better have that shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the devil. Not just some, all. So if there's something in our lives today, we have not done our job to just accept the responsibility that we have and accept the gift that's been given to us. We just got to take it. So again, this is a whole vine analogy. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Don't think when he's talking about purging it that he's hurting you. And it's his word. The word will continually cleanse you, and you'll be opened up and exposed to different areas in your life that you can eliminate where you'll bear more fruit. God's not coming down and paddling us or putting our nose in a corner for things that we did or didn't do wrong. His word, which we should be diligently hearken unto, which we should be so passionately getting into, is what brings the correction, which allows us to bear more fruit. I mean, this is not real difficult, but people take it so wrong. Because he then goes on to say, now you are clean through the word. That's what I just said. You're clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that it abides in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Again, this just continues to go on and go on and go on. But where it gets cool, verse 7, 15:7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. That's a pretty definite statement. So my question would be, there's big ifs in there, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then there's other verses in the Bible that talk about it will be done unto you that my Father in heaven is glorified. That's the whole purpose of this whole thing. So the question still comes back around. I mean, is that statement true? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you want and it shall be done for you. This stuff to me is very clear. But there's some if moments in there. If you abide in me. And what does Jesus talk about? How you abide in him. It says it in John. I might not even tell you and have you read it. See if you really want to know. It says it in here. I'll say it. It does say it right there. If you abide in me. So the next verse, it does say, I thought it was somewhere else. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is even a bold statement from Jesus. He was not afraid to just throw it all out there. You are my friends. Sounds great. And then he pulls it right back. You're my friends. If you do whatever I command you. I ain't no friend. That's what you would say if somebody tell you, hey, you're my friend, but you gotta do everything I say. You're like, you ain't no friend. But that's the friend to Jesus is, I'm going to call you my friend. No longer do I call you servant. I call you my friend. If. Let me make sure I jot that down. Right? If you do what I command you. The whole thing that ties back to this thing is, are we diligently hearkening to his word? No. On a big scale, we're really not. When it's all said and done, you can test yourself, you can check yourself. We're really not hearkening to his word. Where we're passionately, with a confident expectation, waiting for his return. Like, beyond any other thing that's going on in this cosmos, that's what's consuming our thoughts. On a whole, we're really not. But that's what he says that we should do. That's where we should be. Like Paul, he got himself to a place that says, listen, it's far better for me to depart and go and be with the Lord. But that's selfish. And he said that. But it is better that I stay and get you to go with me. So I believe we've got to get ourselves to a place that we're so far over there that we're ready to go. And there's nothing anyone can say, do, we're ready. But it's far better for us to stay here and bring everybody with us, because Jesus can't do it without us. It has to be us doing it. So then that's where the selfishness breaks off. It's far better to go. If the Bible is true and it says to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, I want to go. This world stinks. There's nothing but bad news and stuff happening. It's crap. But at the same time, if I leave, how many lives are going to be negatively affected because I'm not here? I'm saying it to me. What about you? You've got to get to that same point. I'm ready to go. If my ticket was punched today, I'm happier than I'll get out, because instantly I'm gone. But at the same time, the selfishness is in that. It pulls out and goes away when you say, I'm staying to help as many people as I can go. Because if the Bible is true and it says some are going to hell and some are going to heaven eternally, once that judgment is passed, there's no looking back. Once we believe it in our hearts, that's where the go ye comes in, right? And you're not going to go ye sick. That's where all the hypocrisy comes in and why people are turning away from the gospel. Hey, they say this and they do this, but they're broken and bruised and they ain't got no money and they just talk out one side cheek and do something different, right? That's where that all comes in. And that's what drove me away from Christianity for the longest time. People would say one thing, and they were busted, man. Broke down. They were hoping for something, not the confident expectation the Bible talks about. They were just hoping for something to give, because it's just not, you know. But that's not living life more abundantly. A true Christian should be well-equipped for all good works. Sickness, disease, mental problems do not fall under the well-equipped category. Does not. But if you're not going and doing and passionately hearkening to his word, what does it matter? Do you really need a buckler? You're not doing the work of the Lord anyways.
But we want the blessing of God.
We want the blessing, but we don't want the responsibility and the work and everything that goes with it, right? If we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and then everything else, if we're supposed to be doing that and we're not, we want the shield, but we don't want the responsibility. So if we're not putting forth the responsibility and expecting the shield, we're insane. We don't truly understand. We're lacking wisdom, we're lacking knowledge, we're lacking understanding, and we're most certainly lacking the fear of the Lord. There's no other way around it. The good news is, God is the one that puts his spirit of the fear of the Lord, the manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord in our heart. That's what it says. Right? We went through that a couple weeks ago. That's what it says. God's the one that did it. So we just give him glory for everything. We can't do it on our own. He's did it. But it's really crystal clear in the Bible that we are to fan into flames. We just got this little itty-bitty light going. It don't matter how big it is. Like Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could do anything. The same thing, if you had that much of the Holy Spirit in you, you could do anything because it's your responsibility to fan that into flames and ignite and go out and blow up the world. It doesn't take much. And he proved that with his faith statement. So we have it. We're just not doing it. As a people, we're not doing it. We're falling short, and then God gets the blame through the non-believers. Why would we want to serve their God? They're dying young. I mean, we're living, we're doing great. What do we need their God for? It's not working. That sucks. So we've got to change that. I told you, I've been passionate about discipleship for a long time. We really didn't get into it yet, but I mean, I read a lot of the discipleship books because I believe it. Jesus said, go make disciples. We're too busy making converts. It says, go and make disciples. Live amongst the people. Help them, build them, grow them up. What I mean by the discipleship, the power of multiplication is incredible. Remember me talking about that? If the best pastor in the world can convert 3,000 people a day, every day for 20 years, it's only this many people. But if two by two, story of Noah's Ark, right? Two by two, we build relationships with each other, bonds that aren't broken, not a convert that goes out and his friends at the bar get him right back into what he was doing, or whatever, you know the example. But building strong bonds and relationships with people, building disciples that overcome the bonds that they had in the world, that's how disciples made. And two by two, we can accomplish this thing in a few years. We could hit every single person known alive on this earth in a couple years if we did a two-by-two principle of multiplication. That's the power of discipleship, so that's why I'm passionate about discipleship. But anyways, that's a whole other story. What I want to do is just read you something, just one clip out of The Cost of Discipleship. In this book, I really like reading books that are 100 years old, or close to it, or beyond. New books today, I don't want to read any of them. It's all a bunch of, I don't want to say all of it, don't get me wrong. It's a lot of fluff. You read this book, and you'll read it and go, dude, this guy's not holding anything back. He's calling it the way it is, and you back it up with the Bible, and you go, ooh, how did we get so far in just 100 years from this? And it's kind of a scary moment. If just in the last 100 years we've gone from this to where we're at now, I mean, we're 2,000 years past it. We're jacked up.
Can you make that book in the bookstore?
Probably not, because it's so old, but they'll order it. That's what I had to do. I had to get them to order it. So this is just one little snippet I wanted to read. It kind of ties into this thing that I believe that we're not doing, and it is the cost of our lack of discipleship. And this is right from the Bible. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's Galatians 6:2. As Christ bears our burdens, again, I'm just going to read right this one little paragraph, right? As Christ bears our burdens, so ought we to bear the burdens of our fellow men. The law of Christ, which is our duty to fulfill, is the bearing of the cross. My brother's burden, which I must bear, is not only his outward lot, his natural characteristics and gifts, but quite literally his sin. And the only way to bear that sin is by forgiving it in the power of the cross of Christ, in which I now share. Thus, the call to follow Christ always means a call to share the work of forgiving men their sins. Forgiveness is the Christ-like suffering which it is the Christian's duty to bear. This is just one paragraph of this book, guys. We are so far from this. We're so judgmental. We so hold things against people. We so look at people through our eyes and ears instead of having a Christ-like attitude, where it says Christ grew in stature because of the fear of the Lord. He excelled quickly in understanding. And it says right after that, and he no longer looked at people through his eyes and listened to them through their ears. Now it's a heart issue. We're not doing that. We're looking at people still through our eyes, and we're listening through our ears, and everything is emotional. And it's not working. We're not bearing one another's burdens. You know, Galatians 3:13, where it talks about exhort one another daily while it's still today, lest you fall short or fall into temptation. We should be so focused on stirring up love within each other that we can't do anything else. But unfortunately, we think because of the society that we live in, if we do that, then everything that we have is going to go by the wayside. But didn't he say, you've got to deny your life in order to be my disciple? Why are we missing this? Why is it so hard to grasp the concept of just denying ourselves and throwing in the towel, picking up the cross and following him? You know, he did the work. All we got to do is follow in the same footsteps. And the footsteps is just putting him first and then loving people. Just radically forgiving out of our inner being, having the joy of the Lord. He said, I didn't leave you the joy of the world. I left you my joy. Well, then you look around in people's faces. They're so full of dumpiness. How? When we have these promises, how we have these truths, man? How? How can we walk around without being excited about every single thing that happens every single day? Our heart and minds are not set in the right place. And it says, where your treasure is, yeah, where's our treasure? This crazy little mixed up life, that's where our treasure is at. And that's where Paul says it's going to be hard to be a Christian because people are going to be self-centered, lovers of themselves, right? Lovers of money, lovers of this world more than they're lovers of God. It's clear. It's so clear. So again, look, we got examples in the Bible. Paul says at one point in time, you know, he says, I am the least. You know, I persecuted the church. I'm the least. By his grace, I've been called to this. But towards the end, what did he end up saying? I have harmed no men. Wasn't he the one killing these folks for believing in God? But he forgave himself. In Christ, he got to the point where he forgave himself and said, hey, I ain't harmed no man. God don't remember it, neither do I. He forgave himself. There's some big moment in there, though. Don't miss this. Paul forgave himself in order to move forward. He forgave himself first. Doesn't it say love your neighbor as yourself? If you can't even forgive yourself, you're doomed. You can't love your neighbor. And too many people are harboring all the stuff that they've ever done. I'm not worthy. A lot of people have that. I'm not worthy. And you might not be in your own mental capacity, but it says put on the mind of Christ. And again, isn't that a moment where it says that you have to put on the mind of Christ? It doesn't say. It's just going to happen. Hey, he did it. He died on the cross. He took the 39 lashes. All these things are here. So it's just done for you. You have to put on the mind of Christ. So you've got to take charge. You've got to get active. You've got to be very, very proactive in what you're doing. And unfortunately, deception in the life just kind of carries people along. And then all of a sudden, a problem arises. Because again, we're still talking about healing here, right? Everything we're talking about goes along with anything in life. But we're still talking about healing. So people go through life just kind of coasting and doing things and just kind of whatever. And then all of a sudden, bam, something pops up. They have no idea how to fight it. They have no idea how to overcome it because all they've ever done in life is just kind of life. And then it's a frantic, oh, I guess I just got to pray. I guess I just got to believe. Or you can come up with all kinds of different things of maybe I'm not in faith because I'm just standing, believing, and it's not changing. So I must not be in faith. Well, you're not because you can't stand and do nothing and be in faith, right? But there's deception in that. So again, I'm just kind of throwing some things out there. You got to get to where Paul was, you know, forgave himself. But then he also went on to say, follow me. He got so bold in what he was doing. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we should have that same attitude. And I could tell you, follow me as I follow Christ. We should be to that point. You should be to that point. If you're not today, you should get there rapidly. It feels good. And I'm not perfect. I have a lot going on. So when anyone also, I'm just throwing this out there. A lot of people tell me, whatever. Well, God's just gifting you. Bull crap, I'm fighting for it. We have to fight for it. But I'm telling you, I hear a lot of stuff. I hear a lot of stuff. Well, you're just different. Yes, I am. And I should not be where I'm at based on who I am as a person. But because I know who I am in Christ, things are excelling a little more rapidly. And that should be our tone in each and every one of us. But we're not. Again, a lot of you guys might even look at me and say, hey, next Wednesday, I can't wait to see what happens. You should be creating next Wednesday and digging in and coming with your own set of things. Because even in the book, you know, in Acts, when it talked about when they came together, They came together jazzed up, ready to roll. Not one person doing it. They came together and they all had something to give. One passion. I love that. They had one passion. And they did not let up through the week. And they were bringing people in by the drove. They were healing and everybody that came across their paths. Things were just, if we could have that day, right? Read the book of Acts and see what they were doing and how they were living. And ask yourself, are we doing that? Just truly ask yourself that. And then you can go, well, I can see why it's not working then. I don't even have to question it. I don't have to ask God why it's not working. I can see it because the Bible gives me the answers. He didn't leave us comfortless. And if you can't find it, you go to the Holy Spirit and say, listen, I'm missing something. There's been many times I do that. Okay, now what? Where do we go from here? Because there's so much and it seems like there's so many dots out there. How do I connect them all at once? And then I have to lean on that. You show me. That's a promise I've been given. You show me. I'm here looking. You show me because I need to connect this. So then based on this book, once you forgive yourself, you got to go on and forgive others. Radically forgiving others. Radically forgiving others. For whatever, whenever, however. But we don't do that. It says if you won't forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven is not going to forgive yours. Right? What does that say, man? I'm going to tell you one more time. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's people's burdens? The sin they're carrying. The mindsets they have because of the sin that they're carrying. Bear ye one another's burden. And it goes on to say, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. People don't do that either. I mean, I can start giving you example after example after example, biblical truths that we're not doing, and we expect the shield to just magically appear. The awesome thing about this, and here's the absolute best news this gospel has to bring. My world, it's a decision away. I've said that before. We did that that very first week, and it's in there, Decision Rendered. It's on the podcast. It's about making a decision, a true, heartfelt, 100% conviction, belief, decision, and you ain't wavering. Because God knows your heart. Doesn't care about your intentions. He knows your heart. And the moment your heart aligns and it radically snap checks a decision, He knows that decision's been made. I will now take Him to where He needs to go. So we don't have to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to say, okay, well, maybe I missed it for the last 27 years and I'm dealing with something now, so I need to make up for that over the next 27 years in order to get myself right. That's you trying to do it on your own ability. God has done it all for you, so all you have to do is radically accept that gift, and with a decision, that's it. I'm done. I'm all in. But it has to be passionate, 100% firm commitment, never going back. That's when I talk about decision rendered. When it's made, it's made. And God, He knows. He knows the intention of your heart. The moment you make the decision, it's over. But that's a big decision. Most people take years to get to that point of making a decision, and that's why it drags on for so long. I wholeheartedly believe. Most people take 20 years to overcome their problems because it takes them that long to build up within themselves what's needed to make that decision. That's still not God's fault. That's your lack of passion. That's your lack of hearkening to His word. That's your lack of putting Him first. That's your lack, not His. So you can make a radical decision tonight, or it could take you 20 years. That's up to you. That's your fight that you got to deal with. It's a decision, guys. And that decision will overcome anything this world has to deal against you. Because I wholeheartedly believe what this Bible says. Wholeheartedly. What did we start with? Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. I mean, we have the voice, but it's so easy to just think about this as a group. Do you guys know we have ailing folks here tonight? Some people might not know because you just don't know. Some people might not know because it's not known. But I let you know. My wife has an ailment. She has been having seizures now for too long. I forget what it is, 14 years now. It doesn't happen regularly, but they happen. I don't care if it's once a year, once every 10 years. That's stupid. And that drives me because I know there's something wrong. It's wrong. But my point with that is, as a disciple of Christ or living out the book of Acts, as a body of believers, we should be, whether it's her or somebody else, we should be grouped together in a way that can't stay on us. Where the outside world looks in and goes, they don't have a sick person among them. You go there, you can't stay sick. God gets the glory. I'm going to show you one more thing. In this, just talking about, I don't even know if I have it here. Yeah. I got to tell you this. Sorry, you guys got to get this. Sorry it's running a little long, but 103.1. I want to make sure this is the right one. I mean, these are good too, but I don't know if this is where I was going. I mean, it's all good. I like it all. So Psalms 103.1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Who does it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies the mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. We should not grow old sick. We should just grow old and say, bye-bye. That's what it says. Crying out loud, this is going to aggravate me because somebody's not catching it. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. There's that word again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It didn't say love him, right? I mean, it's a big moment here. For he knoweth the frame and remembereth that we are dust. Right? And it goes on from there. That's not the one I wanted, but it was good, so I had to read it. Right? Because it still talks about the fear of the Lord. If you're missing that, I think we're missing, you know, some cool stuff. You guys got James available? And I don't want to condemn anybody by this, but I'm going to do it anyways. James 5:14. Show you how jacked up we are. You there? James 5:14 says, is any sick among you? It's got a question mark. Let him call the doctor's office at once. It doesn't say that? Let him jump in the car and run to Sparrow immediately. It doesn't say that? Let him call the elders of the church. And again, let's make sure we're not confused with church. Let him call the elders of the church. It's the body of Christ. We are the church. I want to make sure I'm clear with that because some people get confused and they want to run down to a church and find someone that may or may not know what the heck they're doing. Yes. Just because they're in the church doesn't mean they have anything. Amen. We are the church. We have to become the church. We got to build the church from within. Yes. It has to. So I'm passionate about that. And let them pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. What do we do when we get an ailment? The first two examples I just gave you, right? So what does that do? The Bible says it's the Lord. The Lord is our physician. The Lord is our healer. But what do? We run to the doctors. We have been programmed to think that. We've been programmed to go down that road, and it's the wrong road. Why I'm saying that is when God was led Moses and everybody out of captivity, out of Egypt, what does it say? Think about this for a minute. I don't know how many there are. I've heard some people say 2 million, 3 million. There was a lot of people, right, that came out of Egypt. A lot. What were the conditions in that they were living in? Bad. Slavery. So they weren't fed right. They were overworked. But as God led them out of Egypt, what does it say about these people? There was not one feeble one, which includes sickness. It didn't matter what age they were. It didn't matter what conditions they had just come out of. There was not one sick among them. Does God change? Not one sick among them. It did not say, and Moses had to build stretchers and take these people out. They walked out on their own accord, not one feeble one among them. So I'm using this as examples of God doesn't change yesterday, today, and forever. Does he want one among us? No, for crying out loud. So we have to get this. Because if we build a church or a body of believers with not one sick among them, who gets glorified? Does the table immediately turn and folks on the outside go, maybe we did miss something? How do we convert people today under these conditions with all the churches that are out there that aren't working? How do we convert people today, truly convert them into discipleship and loving God today under these conditions without that? Didn't it say those things are meant to save people? To prove God is who He is? Come on, man. No other place. It's not like we're trying to come up with something new. We're just trying to live out what the Word says. We're trying to be who God sees us as. If we die early, if we have sickness, if we're bothered, if we're not full of joy, we're not living Him as an example through us. And again, I use this as an example, but how often through the week are you just full of joy because you know who you are in Christ versus letting life just kind of tumble you down the road? Just think about that as a moment with you. It says, I leave you my joy. Not the world's joy, my joy. So can you imagine if you truly had Christ's joy and understanding everything He did for all mankind, He left you His joy. But yet we don't portray that. We really don't have it. It says that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped for all good work. There's no sickness in thoroughly equipped. There's no poverty in thoroughly equipped. There's no lack of time in your life as being thoroughly equipped. Hey, if it says I should be thoroughly equipped, hook me up, baby. I'm ready. You know, I need time and I need money and I need my health and let's go do it. But there again, people want those three and then they go, wow, it's all about me now. I'm blessed, right? I mean, you guys are picking up all the things that I'm throwing out there. You understand what's going wrong. What are we going to do about it? It's only going to take a couple of us to make a difference, to make a change, to make everybody else realize these guys ain't playing around. The Bible says this, they say that, and it's working. Let's go. What else? You guys got anything for me?